last week and we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And I want to do that for the next number of weeks, seeing as how we're coming up to Pentecost Sunday on the 8th of June. And so we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit for the next number of weeks. We're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on. But let's look at a verse first. Look with me in Acts chapter 19. I just want to show you just a couple of verses here before we press into our study tonight. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples or certain believers, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" We talked about last week the word Holy Ghost. The Greek word for ghost there is pneuma. It means spirit. But the Old English Bible didn't, or the Old English language didn't have a word for spirit, and so they used the word ghost. So Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit is the same thing. But in verse 2 again, he says, "He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Paul here, and he meets these believers, these disciples, the Bible calls them. And he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We didn't even hear there was a Holy Spirit." And you know, the same could be true of believers today. Because there's so many believers today, and they have no clue about who the Holy Spirit is. Thanks, I think my battery is good, Nick. I'll hold on to them anyway, just in case. But so many believers today, they know nothing about the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing, because the dispensation that we live in is actually the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about before, in the Old Testament, it was mainly all about Jehovah God, or Yahweh, as he was known. And people didn't want to know Yahweh. They followed idols and they followed all different kinds of things and didn't want to know the God of the Bible. And then in the time of Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus was the personification of the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And people didn't want to know Jesus. They wanted to know the Father. And they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. That's a new battery. You only put it in on Sunday. Oh, no wonder. There we go. And so, in the time of Jesus, people didn't want to know Jesus. They wanted to know all about the Father. And they rejected Jesus. The Bible says, "Jesus came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, that to them gave he the power to become the children of God." Then Jesus had his earthly ministry, and after his earthly ministry, he went back to heaven. And he said to his disciples, he said, "I'm going to send you another comforter who will be with you, who will be in you." And today people don't want to know anything about the Holy Spirit, they want to know about Jesus. And it seems like we're always a step behind. But the reality of it is, the person of the Godhead who is on the planet right now is the Holy Spirit. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to be flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be walking in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. But for the most part, people have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. And because they have no idea who the Holy Spirit is, how then can you expect to walk in Him? How can you expect to have the gifts of the Spirit? How can you expect to have the manifestations of the Spirit, or have the power of the Spirit flowing through your life, if you have no clue who the Spirit is? And so we decided we'd take this series up and talk about the Holy Spirit for the next number of weeks, as we said, because we're coming up to Pentecost. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, when we think about the Word of God, in the Word of God, we get knowledge in the Word of God that you can't get anywhere else. Now, you have to be very, very careful about this, because people a lot of times don't have this understanding. The most important thing is the Word of God, not man's opinion. And you see, what happened with us is we grew up in churches where people told us their opinion about God. They told us their opinion about the Holy Spirit. But you know, man's opinion doesn't equate to the Word of God. The Word of God is the most important thing. And you know, God gave us what we call an instruction manual. We call it the Bible, so that we might know him. And so often we find people and their mentality is, well, I like to think of God as. Well, it doesn't matter how you like to think of God. It only matters how God reveals himself. And you see, that's the only place that we're safe, because there's so many religions in the world. Millions of religions. The Hindus have 365 million gods. Which one is the right one? Which God is the right God? Well, do you know how the very first step to knowing who God is go back and read his word, because he told us who he is. And instead of looking at man's opinion, we need to go back and see who God says he is. And that's why we're doing this here. So the Bible reveals a mystery to us that we couldn't find really anywhere else. And the first thing that the Bible reveals to us is the mystery of the Godhead, and reveals to us that the Godhead is a plurality or a trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Something else that we learn from the Word of God is we learn about who the Holy Spirit is. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1 for a minute. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man." How could God call himself us? God said, let us. So we know that there's more than one person in the Godhead, because God refers to himself as God and he refers to himself as us. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And so we see the plurality in the Godhead. Just go back the page for a minute to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we see here that God was creating, and the Spirit of God, the Bible says, was moving over the face of the waters. And there's the plurality of the Godhead. And we won't go into that, because we done just a few months ago, we done a whole teaching on the Trinity and who God is. Another one of the most deep and unique revelations in the Word of God is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand, and we talked about this last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not an impersonal force, he's a person, just as much as the Father and the Son. Through the Holy Spirit then, God knows everything. There is nothing that is hidden from God. And through the Holy Spirit, God is present everywhere at the same time. There are two characteristics that we call of God, and the words themselves, you know, you might think these are hard words, but the doctrine is very simple. We call it omniscient and omnipresent. And the word omniscient just means that God knows all things, and the word omnipresent just means he's everywhere at the same time. And so the Bible reveals this mystery to us as well. Let's look at that for a moment. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 23, and let's see what God says about himself here. Jeremiah chapter 23. And we're speaking primarily here about the Holy Spirit of God. Jeremiah chapter 23. And look with me here in verse 23. God says here, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" And God says, do you think I'm just a God that's near? He said, I'm also a God that's far away. And he says, I fill the heaven and the earth. Do you know what that means? It means there is nowhere that we can go that we can hide from the presence of God. And we're talking about the Spirit of God here. The Spirit of God is everywhere. He knows all things. He sees all things. And he is everywhere. There's no place that we can go from the presence of God. Look with me in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This brings it out here again beautifully. Psalm 139. If you're here tonight, and if you don't know God, then I just want you to look at these verses of Scripture here, and they will reveal something to you about God and how much God knows you. Look in Psalm 139 here, beginning in verse 1. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God says here that he searches us and he knows us. And you might be here tonight and you might think to yourself, well, I don't know God. But you know what? God knows you. He knows your very frame. He knows everything about you. Sometimes maybe people think that they know God. Well, I know God. Well, we used the illustration here before. You know, take some rock star. I'm going to show my age now, but somebody like Bono. Say, do you know Bono? I know Bono. Well, give him a ring and tell him I want to talk to him. Well, I don't know him that way. I don't know his number. Well, people know God. I say, well, go and talk to him. I say, well, I don't actually know him that way. But God says he knows us. He says he searches us. He knows us. Look at verse 2. You knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. God knows when you sit down and he knows when you stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. God knows even what's going through your mind. Verse 3. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. You know, he says when you're walking down the path, God is all around you. He knows you're lying down, and he's acquainted with all our ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you knowest it altogether. God knows the very words of our mouth. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And the psalmist here, David, says, you know, that's just amazing to think about. That God knows me so well. He knows my sitting down. He knows my rising up. He knows the thoughts of my heart. He knows the words that come out. When I walk down the path, he says, he's all around me. He knows when I lay down. He knows when I sleep. He says, that's amazing to think about this. Verse 7, look what he says. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? Do you know what that means? It means that there is nowhere that you can go to get away from God. And you know, there's people out there and they think to themselves, you know, I don't like God, don't want to know God, don't want anything to do with God, but God says you can't get away from me. He says, where can you go to get away from the Spirit of God or from the presence of God? There's nowhere. Verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. And you know, here he says, there's nowhere you can go to hide from the presence of God. He says, even if you switch off the light and say, I'm going to hide in the darkness, he said, even the darkness is like light to God. He doesn't need a light. He's able to see in the darkness. Knows everything about you. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And you know, we can't go anywhere. We can't hide from the presence of God. God is everywhere, and he's everywhere by his Holy Spirit. In verse 7 there again, he says, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? There's nowhere you can go. There's no distance that can separate you from God. He said, if you go up to heaven, you're up there. If you go down to hell, you're down there. If I try and hide in the dark, he says, even the dark is like light to thee. God's presence throughout the universe is his Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God is present everywhere. And through the Holy Spirit, God knows everything that's going on in the universe at any one time. He knows our thoughts. He knows the very words of our mouth. He knows when we lay down, when we rise up. He knows everything about us. Do you know why? Because he is God. You know, the Holy Spirit has been active in the universe from creation onwards. And it's amazing how many people, and they have no clue about who the Holy Spirit is. But you know, right from the very beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was here. We read that verse a moment ago in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It says that the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the water. And that word brood, that the word that's used there, is a word like a mother hen, if you like, brooding over her chicks. Right in the very beginning, God was there by his Spirit brooding over the face of the waters. Look with me in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Look with me here in verse 6. So the Spirit of God was there right from the very beginning. Look what it says here in verse, chapter 33 and verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Scripture says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. How many of you remember the creation story? God said, let there be light, and light was. How did he create the universe? With his word. God said, let there be a firmament. He said, let there be an expanse. Let the dry land appear. And he spoke it into existence by his word. But watch what he says here. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, it says, by the breath of his mouth. The word breath, because we're in the Old Testament, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But the word breath in Hebrew is the word ruach. And ruach has two particular meanings. One of them is breath, and one of them is spirit. The word for Holy Spirit is the ruach hakodesh, the Holy Spirit. And so this verse could easily be translated here, or this word, ruach, could easily be translated as spirit. But I want you to notice something here then. If we read that again, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the whole host of them by the spirit of his mouth. And so the Spirit of God was active in creation just as much as the Word was, because when God spoke the Word, the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And so the Holy Spirit was present in creation. He was the Creator just as much as the Word was. The two great agents, if you like, of creation that brought the whole universe into being was the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 1 again, just look with me in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light comes into being, formed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. You can see that when the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the Word of God, that something new is created. When the Spirit of God works in tandem with the Word of God, something new is created. And that's what happened to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Word of God entered into our human spirit, and then the Spirit of God gave life to it. And something new happened. We became born again. We became new creatures in Christ, the Bible says. And so it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Look with me in Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Look with me here in verse 30. It says here in verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Sends forth his spirit, and things are created, and he renewed the face of the earth. And that's, we just read that back in the book of Genesis. God spoke, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. and things were created, and the earth was renewed. Look with me in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, because not alone did God create the universe, but he also created man by his Holy Spirit. Look with me in Job chapter 33 and beginning in verse 4. And Job says here, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." He said, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." You know, when God created man, created Adam, if you go back and look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Bible says that God, if you like, got down on his knees and he formed man, the Bible says, of the dust of the ground. And you know, if you actually look at the composition of man, what man, the elements that man is made up from, and it's identical to the dust of the ground, to the clay. It's absolutely identical. And that's what the Bible says. But God, he says, formed man of the dust of the ground. And if you can imagine, God got down on his hands and knees and he fashioned this little muddy man. And gave him little muddy ears and little muddy nose. Made this little muddy man. But then the scripture says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And all man was dead. He was a little muddy man until God breathed his spirit into him. That's what Job says here. "The breath of the Almighty has given me life." But you know, the breath of the Almighty will give us new life. If you're here tonight and if you don't have life in God, the breath of the Almighty will give you new life. Will blow away that old life. All the sin and all the hang-ups and all the hurt. And will give you a new life. The Holy Spirit inspired and empowered all the men of God in the Old Testament. And this is what I want to get onto. I want to talk about how the Spirit of God worked with men in the Old Testament. Now let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament, God dealt with man completely differently in the Old Testament than he did in the New Testament. Has any of you ever recognized that in the Bible? And the reason why God did that was because in the Old Testament, there was no perfect sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, it was just the blood of bulls and goats. And the Bible says that they could never take away sin. And so man really was never clean, or he was never righteous. And so the Spirit of God couldn't indwell man the same as he does in the New Testament. And so God came on man from the outside externally in the Old Testament. But we know that in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ took away the sins of the world, he made us righteous. And now the Spirit of God was able to dwell on the inside. But I want to talk for a few minutes about how God dealt with man in the Old Testament. And then we're going to go on and talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But let's look at a few men in the Old Testament and we'll see how God empowered them. You know, if you ever read the Old Testament, the men back there's too many to mention or too many to name. But we'll look at a few of them and we'll see how God moved on them. Look with me in Exodus chapter 31 first. Exodus chapter 31. Look with me in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, the cutting of stones and set them," and so on. Back, many of you remember the story where God told Moses to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. Have any of you ever read the detailed instructions that he gave them? And I sit sometimes and I read through these instructions that he gave, and he told them to make it this way and make it that way, and you're sitting looking at him going, I haven't a clue what he's talking about. But you know what? The Bible says here that the Spirit of God came or filled Bezalel. And Bezalel was a guy who was appointed to make the tabernacle. And because the Spirit of God came upon him, he was able to understand everything exactly the way God told him to make it. And he made it exactly. Do you know why? Because the Spirit of God came on him. He was filled with the Spirit. And you know what? The scripture here says that he was filled with the Spirit. Look with me again in verse 2. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. And we see the very first, this is actually the very first time in the whole Bible that we read of anyone being filled with the Spirit. And the end result was he was craftsmanship. He was able to understand the deep things of God. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is a story of Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Look at verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, Joshua here was a great military leader. He was the one who conquered the promised land. And he did it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when God was looking for someone to take Moses' place, Moses sinned and couldn't go into the promised land. And God told him to choose Joshua. And then God told him to lay his hands on Joshua. And it says that when Moses laid his hands on him, that Joshua became filled with the Spirit. And you know, because Joshua was filled with the Spirit, he was empowered to lead the children of Israel, at least 2.5 million of them, into the promised land and to defeat all the enemies that were in there. Look with me in the book of Judges. This is the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Just on a few pages, Joshua and Judges. Judges chapter 6. Look with me in verse 34. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and also were gathered after him." And you know, if you remember the story of Gideon, Gideon was hiding down in the wine press. He was threshing out the grain. He was hiding in the wine press. Because where Gideon lived, the Midianites came in at night, and these raiding parties came in and they killed people and they took all the grain. And so Gideon was hiding in the wine press. And you remember that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and says to him, "Hail Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon looks around. He says, "Who are you talking to?" He says, "I'm talking to you." And then he says, "Go in this, thy might, and deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites." And Gideon says, "Who am I?" He says, "My tribe is the least in Israel. My family is the least in my tribe. And I'm the least in my family." Couldn't get much worse than that, could you? But the Bible here says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And you know what Gideon did? He delivered Israel out of the hand of Midian. Defeated the Midianites. You know how he actually did it? He did it with 300 men with a load of flash lamps. And chased the whole lot of them. And they all killed each other. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And this is what happened when the Spirit of God came upon people. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23. These here are the last words of King David. Second Samuel chapter 23. Look with me in verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, And the sweet psalmist of Israel said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in his tongue, was in my tongue." And you know, King David was the one who wrote all the Psalms, or wrote a vast majority of the Psalms. He was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he says here that the reason he was able to do that was because the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Notice again here, he talks about the word and the Spirit. It was the word and the Spirit that empowered David. And all the way through the Old Testament, we read about men like that. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament in a minute, but look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. David said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by him. Where did we get the word of God from? Where did it come from? David said the Spirit of the Lord spoke by him. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy or the word of God came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit." That's what David said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." In this scripture here, the Apostle Peter, he said that the word of God didn't come by the will of man. It says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit spoke through them. And these words that we have here were written down, were inspired by the Word of God, or by the Spirit of God. And it was the Spirit of God who gave us the Word. Every prophet who brought a true message from God never spoke out of his own initiative or from his own thinking or understanding, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And that made his message more than human. It was a divine message. And this is the word of God that we have here. It was a divine message. Let's go back again, and I want to look at a few more guys. Look with me in Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. Look with me in verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find a one such as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Now remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave down into Egypt. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accused him of something, and ended up in jail. When he was in jail, he rose to the top of the jail. He became one of the leaders in the jail, even though he was still a prisoner. And then he prophesied to the butler and to the baker and the cupbearer. And then one day one of them prophesied or told the king that there was somebody in the prison who could interpret his dreams. And Pharaoh had a dream, and he saw seven fat cows and seven lean cows. And he explained his dream to Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream for him. And here Pharaoh says, he said, "We need to set somebody over the land of Egypt." He says, "Where are we going to find anyone like this in whom the Spirit of God is?" And the Spirit of God came upon Joseph in such a way that Joseph had the ability to interpret dreams, because the Spirit of God was in him. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is the story of Saul, King Saul. The people of Israel were looking for a king. They had asked Samuel to anoint a king for him, and God told Samuel the prophet to go and anoint Saul as king. But look here in verse 6. Well, let's read from verse 5 just to get a bit of background. "After that thou shalt come in the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass, When thou art come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Look down with me in verse 10. And when they had come thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And here we see the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, Saul prophesied. And we read already up in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul here, and Saul prophesied. But I want you to notice here, in verse 10, it says that the Spirit of God came upon him. Came upon him meant that the Holy Spirit was external. He wasn't internal. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on a person for a purpose, and when the purpose was over, the Holy Spirit left again. And we know this in the life of Saul. David actually prayed a prayer. And it's amazing, this prayer, because people prayed in the New Testament, and it's not a New Testament prayer. David prayed in Psalm 51. He says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and then the Holy Spirit left them after they had fulfilled the task. But people pray that prayer in the New Testament, and it's not a New Testament prayer, because when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes on the inside of us, and he says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And yet people still pray it in the New Testament, but it's not a New Testament prayer. But we get ahead of ourselves. Look with me in Judges chapter 13. This is the story here of Samson. Judges chapter 13. Many of you know the story of Samson. Was one of the judges in Israel. And Samson really backslid and went and done his own thing with wine and women and so on and so on. And he lost his strength because he lost the favor of God on his life. But in the end of his life, he asked God that God would renew his strength. Look what happened with him here. Look with me first in chapter 13 and verse 25. This is not the end of his life, actually. This is a different scenario. But look with me here in verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. It says, the Spirit of God began to move him at times. Began to move him at times. That's because the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit went. He wasn't on him all the time. Look at me in chapter 14 here in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I want you to notice again, he came mightily upon him. That meant he wasn't on him, but he came mightily upon him, not in him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Actually, if you go back here, verse 5, it says, then went Samson down, his father and his mother, to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Or basically, he was attacked by a lion, and he picked the lion up and tore him in half, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, gave him supernatural strength. But you know, I want you to notice something here. The Spirit of the Lord only came upon Samuel to do certain tasks. He wasn't on him all the time. He came upon him to do certain tasks. Look down with me in verse 19. Says in verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Well, I thought the Spirit of the Lord came upon him earlier. Well, this was another time where the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, because the Spirit came and went. Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. He went down to these guys down in Ashkelon, and the Bible says that he killed 30 men on his own, because the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And so the Spirit of God anointed him for a particular purpose. Look with me in Numbers chapter 24, just another two dozen. Numbers chapter 24. And this is a story here of Balaam. Many of you know the story of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, and he was hired to speak against the children of Israel, and he wasn't able to do it, but every time he went to speak against the children of Israel, the Spirit of God came on him, and he blessed the children of Israel. But look here in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And again here we see with Balaam that the Spirit of God came upon him. And we see all these men in the Old Testament, all these people in the Old Testament, there was women too, and probably should have included a few women in there, but I didn't. Deborah was one of the judges, one of the greatest judges in Israel. And the Spirit of God came on her, and she defeated armies and defeated kings. And but all these people in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon them for a purpose. And right the whole way through the Old Testament, we read again and again and again and again where the Spirit of God came upon people. And the Spirit of God has always been active among his people. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. But you know what? This is the word of the Lord unto us as well. Not by might, not by our own might, not by our own power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you see, all these people that didn't do these things that they did because of natural strength, of natural ability, they've done it through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know, if they needed the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we need the Holy Spirit more so in the New Testament. As we look at these examples of these men, we come to the conclusion that all the Old Testament men who served God effectively did so through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how much more do we? This is a lesson for us. If they were not able to effectively serve God without the Holy Spirit, how could we think that we can? Just two more scriptures. Look with me in Joel chapter 2. Find that Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Joel chapter 2. Don't know if that helped or not, but Joel chapter 2. Look with me here in verse 28. Look with me here in verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And you know, when we read through these list of names, and there's many more of them, but you know what? They weren't all the people in the Old Testament. In the time of Joshua, Joshua led 2.5 million people into the promised land, but the Spirit of God only rested on so many of them. Rested on Moses, rested on Aaron, rested on Hur, rested on Joshua and Caleb, rested on the 70 elders. But we don't read it rested on any of the rest of them. 2.5 million of them. The same in the time of Gideon. The same in the time of Deborah. And the Spirit of God rested on certain people. But you know what the Spirit of God here says in the last days? He said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Not limited to a few, not limited to those who we think are great or who we think are high and mighty. God says that he gives the Spirit to all of us. Look with me in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look with me here in verse 16. Let's go back and read verse 1 for a moment, because I just want to give a bit of context here. Jesus said here in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now he says here, "I go to prepare a place for you." And Jesus here is telling his disciples that he's going to go away. And because he's telling them that he's going to go away, they all become upset because they don't want to be without Jesus. But look what he says down in verse 16. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, we talked about the word another. There's two words for another in Greek. One is the word allos, and one is the word heteros. And the word heteros means another of a different kind. And the word allos means another of the same kind. Example, if I said to you, I have two fruit. I have an apple and I have another, which was a banana. That's another of a different kind. Or two fruit, one kind and another of a different kind. But if I said to you, I have two fruit, I have an apple and I have another apple, it's another of the same kind. Well, Jesus here said, he said, "I'm going back to my Father and I'm going to send you another comforter or another of the same kind, another one just like me." He said, "who will be with you forever." And so Jesus said that he was going, but he was going to give them another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them forever. Jesus was only with them for 3 years, 3.5 years. But he said, "the Holy Spirit will be with you forever." Now look what he says. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." Now watch what he says. "For he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." Now I want you to notice what he said, because the end part of that is very important. It says the world can't receive him because it doesn't know him. He says, "but you know him." Now watch what he says. "For he dwells with you." And you see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt with them, but he was never in them. He came upon them for works of service. But Jesus said, "he will be in you." And then we read on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came in power, and the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers. And every one of us that have given our lives to Jesus, every one of us that are born again, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God who is in the world, the Holy Spirit of God who knows our very frame, the Bible says he's no longer just with us, now he's in us. And we have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside. Amen. All the way through the Old Testament, these guys had to rely on the Holy Spirit when he came upon them. But we can live our lives day to day, moment by moment, with the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And the Spirit of God is on the inside of us. And when we learn to communicate with the Holy Spirit, when we learn to flow with the Holy Spirit, this is where we begin to see the manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. We'll take it up next week and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And then should lead us up to Pentecost, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And then we'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and some of those other things. Let's stand to our feet.